Last week we left off, finished up chapter 10, right? And that was exciting, wasn't it? We got to baptize folks in both services, and we got to actually live the scripture by what happened to Cornelius's house happened to us last Sunday here. And so now we're going to move to chapter 11, and we're going to look at the first 18 verses today. And I've entitled this message, Responding to Friendly Fire. What is friendly fire anyway? Well, I looked it up in the Webster Dictionary for a practical definition. Fire that comes from one's own side, especially fire that causes accidental injury or death from one's own forces. Frank, who was part of our worship team this morning, served in Vietnam. In fact, he's in a book that was written by someone about that whole experience, so I naturally called him this week. I said, Frank, tell me about friendly fire in Vietnam. What was the level of friendly fire? And he said, well, the numbers are all over the map. But he said, some estimate 8,000 friendly fire incidents. And he said, the one that's most well known, and I remember this, an Air Force jet dropped a 500-pound bomb on an American position, and 45 soldiers died, and 45 were injured. Those are difficult casualties, aren't they? In fact, injuries and casualties from friendly fire are probably the most painful and difficult to process. They're all difficult, but that would be the most difficult. You expect fire from the enemy, but you don't expect it from your own forces. And this morning, we're going to consider another type of friendly fire. Maybe you've even experienced it. Have you ever been emotionally injured from a friend or a family member? Harsh words that were spoken that wounded you deeply, maybe even to this day? Have you ever experienced opposition or unfair criticism from brothers and sisters in the Lord? Aren't we on the same side? Sometimes you wonder about it. Is church a dangerous place? Can be. Maybe you're, as you look back on your own experiences and history, I imagine all of us at one time or another have experienced friendly fire. I always also thought it was interesting in talking, in fact, hearing Frank this morning in the prayer room, we've fought wars that we don't call wars. We call them conflicts. Why is that? I don't know about you. You can call it whatever you want. It's war. And we have a tendency to rename things so it doesn't seem as bad as it really is. We don't even call sin, sin. We call it other things, weaknesses and struggles that we have. I want to call this what it is. It is a war. It is a battle. And the scripture speaks much about it because God intends for the church to be united. And one of the things that can cause division in the church, of course, is this issue of a critical spirit. In our text today, Peter's going to experience friendly fire where we left him off last week. He just returned from Jerusalem, 60 miles, I think it is, altogether. He's feeling pretty good. Kind of like we felt last Sunday. Did you feel good last Sunday? Man, I just love seeing people. I mean, I don't know if you got, we didn't post it, so you didn't get to see some of the folks in this service. Heath was baptized. By the way, pray for Heath. His mother is on hospice care today, and she's very close to maybe going to heaven. So we're praying for him. I hope she got to see the video of Heath being baptized in second service. Said Janet was baptized there in second service, and many others, some who have come out of lives of addiction, and God has set them free. Some exciting testimonies. I don't know about you, but it was a great way to end the service. When I left, I was on a high note. How about you? Just kicked my day up a notch. I think that's the way Peter felt. He just finished coming to Cornelius' house. People were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he baptized them. And there wasn't a negative bone in his body at that point in time because it was so positive. Have you ever been there? Well, let's go to our text. Because so oftentimes, right during a high point, something like this may happen. We're going to put it on the screen for you. I'm going to read it from the NLT today. I like the way these words are spoken and put together. In verse 1, it says, "Soon the news reached the apostles and other believers in Judea that the Gentiles had received the word of God. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. 'You entered the home of Gentiles?' That's what we heard. 'We even heard you ate with them.'" Wow, they were appalled. In some of your translations, it will say the circumcised, the uncircumcised, those of the circumcision, those who are uncircumcised. And we talked, you have to go back and pick up the other messages. We talked about the wall of division. It's coming down. We're seeing that in the book of Acts. And Jew and Gentile are coming together as one in the body of Christ. That is the heart of God for the church. And the enemy knows it, and he will do everything he can to come against it. He hates it when the church moves in unity. And that's not sameness. I mean, there's great diversity, but there is a unity in Christ. But here Peter comes on this high note. I don't know how much time has elapsed, so we don't know. I mean, this whole book, it's 33 years, so we know 10 years have passed when he came to Cornelius' house. So we don't know. Had months passed. We don't know. It says he stayed there a few days. I don't know what that meant. But he stayed and taught. And how long does it take to walk 60 miles? I don't know. But it took a little while. But the news got back before he did. Hello. How many of you know, gossip's kind of like that. Do you know there's a good gossip and a bad? You know, hey, if you're going to gossip, gossip for Jesus. Say, "Have you heard? Have you heard?" You know, "Oh, man, you ain't going to believe this." Well, news travels fast, and it got back to these Jewish believers, and they were not happy when they heard. Notice, isn't it interesting, these words? It says they heard that they had received the word of God. That's not what they were upset about, is it? You'd think that alone would have been, well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Isn't that great? No, they were concerned about him eating with these Gentiles. And you know, when you eat, when you go into a house, in that day and age especially, you would eat. That's why they wouldn't go into a Gentile's home, because you would eat whatever's set before you. And those of us who have traveled overseas a lot, we know that principle, don't we? And I remember in Africa, remember that meal we got, and we had a fish, and we got done eating, and the host said, "Aren't you going to eat the eyes?" Well, sure. So I plucked that eye out of that fish and I swallowed it. And of course, said, "What did it taste like?" I said, "I don't know. I didn't chew it. I just swallowed it, all right?" Because I didn't want to offend the host. You know, you eat whatever's set before you. I remember in Russia, I took my daughter with me, and we went to Avdiks, and we went out to this little cottage of, actually, it was a brother who we had met. He was the commander of a Russian submarine in the Black Sea, and he wanted to take us to his cottage, and we walked there, and my daughter has a hate relationship with onions and can even have very negative responses to it, and I had told her before we went, "Now eat whatever's set before you, all right? Don't make, because we don't want to offend anybody." And so she said, "Okay, I'll do it." I said, "Even if it's just a little bit." And guess what they served? They boiled these potatoes and dumped whole raw onions in them and mixed them up and brought them on a plate to us. And my daughter was sitting across the table, and she was glued on me, wide-eyed, like, "What do I do?" And I nodded at her. And so she started to eat and had a terrible reaction. They never knew why, but, oh, April is sick. So we and I remember when we were walking back, she said, "Daddy, I did what you told me." I said, "Well, we might have to modify those rules just a little bit, okay?" But that's what they were, that was just, of course this happened, that's the way it was. And it's interesting also to note in this particular text, the tense that in there, it's not as clear as we might understand it. The original tense is that they kept on criticizing. This was not just one and done. There was a lot of conversation going on. So take out your insert, it's in your bulletin there, and we're going to consider today three responses to criticism. Three responses to criticism. Have you ever experienced criticism after doing something good? That's going to be Peter's experience. He didn't do anything wrong, did he? Well, here's your first response when criticism comes. Just three. This is very important. Listen first. Listen first. Considering the tense of the text, it's evident that Peter let him go on for quite a while, criticizing him. He didn't cut him off. How about you? How about you, when you're in a situation and someone's talking to you, are you just thinking about what you're going to say when they get done? Do you interrupt them? Because you know what needs to be said, and instead of letting them finish, you cut them off, right? Am I the only one that's ever done that? Yeah, because man, I got the goods. I got to get this out here. We're wasting time. Peter let them criticize him. Sometimes you got to let that happen. Just let people share what they're feeling in their hearts. And so we don't know how long it went on, but they continued criticizing. I mean, it was one, then another, that was maybe a group within the group that were very hardliners about circumcision. See, in that day, if you became a Christian, this is a Jewish church. It's a Jewish church. And if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you're going to need to be circumcised. You're going to need to become a proselyte of the Jewish faith. That's how it was for almost a decade. But God knew that was going to change. And it's going to change because of this story. It affects all of us here in this room. Since we're all Gentiles, we identify with it. It's important when we're in a situation of friendly fire or someone's criticizing us, it's important to listen. But don't just listen for agreement. Listen to understand where people are coming from. Let's cut them some slack. Peter would have been in that group if he had not experienced what he experienced. They weren't there. How could they understand? So they were only coming from the position that they knew. And we need to remember that when we're in conflict, especially with brothers and sisters, we need to listen to understand, not just to agree. Peter understood their feelings. Remember, Peter was the one. Remember, oh no, Lord, no, Lord. Wasn't he always objecting? Yeah. Jesus said he's going to go to the cross. No, may it never be. May it never be. No. At the Mountain of Transfiguration, remember, Lord, this is great here. Let's build some booths here. And God interrupted him. Peter, shh. Peter had a mouth on him, didn't he? He really did. And he was always the first to speak, and he was always the first to stick his foot in his mouth. And I'm glad he's in the Bible, aren't you? Because I have that tendency sometimes. And so here, when the vision came, and remember, he's going to recount it again. May it never be, Lord, may it never be. So Peter was sympathetic, and you need to be too, because he was in that same place. So let's look at some of these scriptures that are listed here. I'm just going to read them for you. They're not going to be on the screen, but maybe they'll help us when we're dealing with criticism from someone who is a friend or a brother or a sister. James says it best. Great counsel. My dear brothers and sisters, James 1:19, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. Why? Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Boy, that's rich, isn't it? We should be listeners. Listening should come first. We listen first. The tendency is to talk first, but we want to listen first. I used to have a saying, I never learned anything while I was talking. It's true. I can learn so much if I could just learn to listen. And watch out. Do you hear it in the text? Watch out for anger. You know what anger will do? It'll make you hard of hearing. Anger will make you hard of hearing. Remember, Peter is being changed here in this story. It's not just Cornelius and his household. Peter's changing. All of them will change. God's very patient with the process, isn't he? What was Peter like? Well, he was impulsive. He had a temper, remember? Who cut off the ear of the guard? It was Peter. He was the first to draw the sword. It was just kind of his DNA. He was arrogant and prideful. But God would take him just like he is, and through the Holy Spirit, he would change this man. God is teaching him. He's changing him. James continues in that same chapter to verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious, this is from the NIV, those of them who consider themselves religious yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Proverbs 10:19, too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. That's extra. Put that in there, okay? Too much talk leads. Boy, I'm telling you, I can bear witness to that. Most of my problems have come right here. If I could just learn to put a bridle over my tongue, you know what? In fact, James later says, if you can do that, you'll be perfect in all your ways. The scripture listed Proverbs 18:13, to answer before listening, that is folly. I've sat through too many trials where first the prosecution presents their case and I go, man, that guy's guilty. Then comes the defense and I go, well, maybe not. Don't answer a matter, even though you think you know, until you've heard the whole of it. Now we're going to continue and read the biggest portion of the text because Peter is going to give a recount. He's not going to be angry. He's not going to be upset. He's just going to tell the story. Since they weren't there, he wanted them to experience the story. In fact, it will even be repeated another time later in Acts. Wow, that must be important if they keep repeating it. Let's pick it up with verse 4. Then Peter told them exactly what had happened. I was in the town of Jaffa. And while I was praying, I went into a trance and saw a vision, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners from the sky. And it came right down to me, and when I looked inside the sheets, I saw all sorts of tame and wild animals and reptiles and birds. Verse 7, keep reading. And I heard a voice say, get up, Peter, kill and eat them. No, Lord, no, I replied. I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure or unclean. But the voice from heaven spoke again, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. This happened three times before the sheet and all it contained was poured back into heaven. Peter keeps having these three-time experiences, doesn't he? Three times he denied him. Three times Jesus asked him for it. Three times he has this vision, which isn't really a bad thing. In fact, if it had just been one time, he could have wrote it off as must have been dinner last night. But it kept coming. And it kept coming. That's a confirmation. If you have a dream and it appears three times, exactly the same every time, you might want to take note of that. Let's keep reading. How about verse 11? Just then, three men who had been sent from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were staying. The Holy Spirit told me to go with them and not worry that they were Gentiles. These six brothers were accompanying with me, and we soon entered the home of the man who had sent for us. We have something here that we didn't know earlier. In the previous chapter, we knew there were people with him. We just didn't know how many. Now we know. There were six, plus Peter, makes seven. In fact, I think it's important whenever you're in ministry, don't do it alone. Always take people with you, just to be able, because you get that dimension you never get by yourself. And I found often when we debrief, everybody sees things a little different. So it was safety to have these brothers. It's really going to come in handy now that he's answering this criticism that's come to him. How about verse 13? He told us how an angel had appeared to him in his home and had told him, send messengers to Jaffa and summon the man named Simon Peter. He will tell you how you and everyone in your household can be saved. As I began to speak, Peter continued, the Holy Spirit fell on them. Just as he fell on us at the beginning. Nobody touched them. Nobody even asked for it. It was a sovereign move of God because God was sending a message to the circumcised. Keep reading verse 16. Then I thought of the Lord's word, or I remembered the Lord's words when Jesus said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who is I to stand in God's way? Boy, do we need that message today. Sometimes, can we stand in God's way? I think you can. Now, I don't think you can stop God's way. I really don't. I think he'll find another way. But I don't want to be guilty of standing in God's way. I want to be part of what's going on, like Nancy with what she's doing. She's just in the flow of what God's doing. Don't dam the thing up. Let it flow. And so he remembers the word. And here's the second response you need to have when friendly fire and criticisms comes. Always respond with grace and truth. Always respond with grace and truth. He wanted them to understand. Since they hadn't been there, I imagine he prayed, Lord, please let them understand what's happened. And this is very important when you're in a place where someone's criticizing you or challenging you. Don't embellish or overstate the facts. He told them exactly what happened. Be truthful. Now, it's easy sometimes if you're trying to make a point to embellish, or you know, trying to make your position better, be careful. We need to be truthful. And it says he told them exactly what he didn't add to it. He did leave one part out. Did you notice? What did he leave out? Remember that part where he went in the home and Cornelius bowed to worship him? He said, "Get up. I'm just a mere man." I don't know why he left that out. Maybe he knew that would not, that would have a negative effect. I don't know. You got to know what to put in and what to leave out. But never add to the story. Tell it exactly as it was. Peter could have, and by his nature he could have, when they challenged him, he could have said, "Hey, I don't have to listen to you. Don't challenge me. I'm Peter. Remember what Jesus said? You know, the rock thing? I'm one of the listen. You have no right to challenge me. Have you ever had that happen? You know, hey, I'm the preacher. Don't you be challenging me. Listen, sometimes I need to be challenged." He said, "Don't touch God's anointed." Sometimes God's anointed needs a kick in the pants. But hopefully it's from somebody who loves you and you can receive it. Peter responded to the challenge with his testimony. He would write later in one of his letters, isn't this interesting, 1 Peter 3. This is what this very man wrote later to the church. He said, "You must worship Christ as Lord of your life." 1 Peter 3:15. "And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But be sure to do it in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong." And isn't that the problem we have? This isn't fair. This isn't just. Hey, it's better to suffer for doing good than to suffer for doing good. Colossians 4:6 in the NIV. "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." This is important. Listen carefully. He didn't say you're to be full of salt. You're to be seasoned with salt. You're to be full of God, but seasoned with salt. You ever had a dish of food that had too much salt on it? Ugh, man. Say, "I don't think I can eat that. That's a little much." We used to have a restaurant we would go to, and I love salmon, but they always made it too salty. Ugh. And I would talk to them about it. I said, "Who took the lid off the salt shaker?" Every time. So I stopped ordering it because it wasn't seasoned proper. You are a seasoner. Your words should have just a little bit of salt, but full of God. So be careful. Be careful. Some people say, "Well, I'm just being salty. God said, we are the salt of the earth." Yeah. Season, all right? Peter, notice, remembered the words of Jesus. Always remember God's word. We must always go to the scriptures when criticism comes. Why? 2 Timothy 3:15. "You have been taught the holy scriptures from childhood, Timothy," Paul said, "and they've given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus." All scripture, he said, is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and what makes us realize what is wrong in our life. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Has anybody ever come up to you and said, "God told me to tell you"? God's, you know, in conversation, sometimes people say, "Well, God told me to." You know, once somebody says that, it's kind of, the discussion's over, isn't it? I think that, but sometimes people use that. I'm very careful. I want to be very careful before I say something like that. But if somebody does say that to you, it doesn't mean it's true. Here Peter's saying, "Well, this is what God did." Well, yeah, but how does it line up with Scripture? Even some of the traditions that the Jewish believers followed, were they true? Did God really say you weren't to go into a Gentile's home? Did God really say you weren't supposed to eat? No, what God said was, don't become like them. Don't take their ways. Don't, their religions especially, don't be conformed to your environment. Be separate. Hey, but nowhere did he really say, they got that. It's the traditions and the customs, and all of a sudden they become bigger than Scripture. It happens even today, doesn't it? Be sure that we've tested what we're feeling with Scripture. And I'm glad that Peter remembered the words of Jesus. You need to remember too. You ready to go to the last verse? Oh, verse 18. Thank God. A lot happened, but now we started with criticism. Here's where we end. Verse 18, when the others heard this, they stopped objecting. They stopped criticizing and began praising God. They said, we can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege. Some of you say he has granted the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving life eternal. Whoa, here's the third point when you're being criticized. Trust God to change hearts and bring unity. That's what we see happening here. Isn't it exciting? Yeah. He said, repentance. That's a word we don't hear a lot. Boy, we kind of, repentance. What? Hey, listen, did you know repentance isn't just for when you got saved? Repentance is an ongoing thing. It means to change your mind. It means to go in a different direction. Did Peter have to repent of something? Yeah, he was a rule follower. He repented of that. What do you need to repent of today? Cornelius, he had to repent of the fact that I need to put my faith and trust in Christ alone. I can't just follow all these rules and just look, have the appearance. I want to have a personal relationship with Jesus. How many of you have changed your mind about things over the years? Oh my goodness. Somebody sent me a cassette tape. That tells you something. A cassette tape of a sermon I preached a long time ago. I told Connie, burn that thing. Burn it. I listened to it. I went, did I really say? Listen, God has changed the way I look at things. How about you? Be open to it. Be flexible. Be flexible. Sometimes that's what's in play. Let's look at these scriptures real quick here. Romans 14. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of a living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God and others will approve of you too. See then, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. Boy, that's another message we could go after. Yeah, love trumps everything, doesn't it? How about Ephesians 4, 3 through 6? Make every effort to keep, this is the NIV, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is over all, in all, and through you all. One. It's one. This is the basis of our unity. And isn't it interesting? He said, be sure to keep it. You mean you can lose it? Yeah. Yeah, you can. He said, be careful. He's even saying, make every effort to keep it. It takes an effort, doesn't it? I give my wife a little sheet once a month. You know, it says, I love you. How am I doing? And it takes 1 Corinthians 13, 10 things. Love is patient. Love is kind. Just list them on there. And then a scale of 1 to 10. And she grades me. The score is always different. Doesn't it just go like this until you reach perfection? No. I've been as low as a 57. I'm happy to report today, 93 used to be my high, and this month, I am proud to announce when my wife handed me the paper, I got a 99. I said, why didn't you just make it 100? She said, because you're not perfect, and I wasn't even going to suggest it. But you did have a good month this month. You did have a good month. Hey, listen, make every effort. You know what that tells me? I got to keep working at it. It's not one and done. And you might think you got it all nailed down, and then next month you don't. You got to keep at it. You got to keep at it. John 13, 35, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And that is the basis of our unity, isn't it? Can I take a few minutes to share something not in your notes? You can even turn your paper over if you want. We're talking about when criticism comes to you. What about when you are the critic? What about when you're tempted to criticize someone? I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but we all have a bent about us, and it is to focus on the failures and shortcomings of others. Boy, I can see your sin a lot easier than I can see mine. As I often say, my sin looks worse on you than it does on me. So easy. In fact, Jesus spoke about it. Hey, don't try to take a speck out of your brother's eye when you have a log in your own. He's saying, first remove the log. Sometimes we magnify these specks and we're so focused on going after others. I want to just give you real quick, just write these down to help you, because I think we're all vulnerable to a critical spirit, what I call a hypercritical spirit. And here's some things you can do to protect yourself. One, treat people way better than they deserve. Why? Because God has treated you way better than you deserve. Treat other people better than they deserve. Yep, they don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. So you didn't deserve it either. God treats me much better than I. He blesses me far beyond what I believe I deserve every day. Well, if he loves me that way, if he blesses me that way, maybe that would help me. And I'll tell you what, you start treating people like that, it'll be hard to be critical. Number two, fill your heart with thanksgiving. I find that a thankful heart will push out a critical heart. They can't exist in the same room. Philippians 4:8 says, dwell on the things that are worthy of praise. Make sure it's not hard. Sometimes you're dwelling on the things that are not worthy of praise. You see what's wrong before you ever see what's right. You have a critical spirit. Ask God to help you. And here's something that I've found helpful. Try it, see if it works. Take 1 Corinthians 13 and meditate on it every day for a whole month and read it out loud. Love is patient, love is kind, love is long-suffering. Just go through that list. I guarantee you, if you live that, you will not have a critical spirit. You can't. It won't have oxygen to breathe. Your bent is that way. 1 Corinthians 13 is not your bent, but if you begin to meditate on it, maybe God will change that for you. And lastly, we talked about this at men's breakfast. We talked about the elders' meeting this month. Would you learn to serve other people? Just serve. Jesus modeled it for us when he washed the disciples' feet, and we've read that so many times. We're going to reenact it here. It's coming up pretty soon. Can you believe it? In April, we'll have Maundy Thursday, and we'll reenact the Lord's Supper. And one of the things we do is Jesus washes Peter's feet. We know, there again, he's objecting to it, but God's changing his heart. Be careful. Don't write people off too quick. Come on. Don't write people off too quick. God has a way of changing people over time. Would you be patient like he is? Jesus does something in that story that we all know. He girds himself and he washes the disciples' feet. And then he tells them, I want you to do to each other what I've done to you. Which that's pretty cool. Yeah, all right, Lord. We're supposed to follow in your steps. And then he says that little verse in there, and I've read it over 1,000 times, but boy, it got me this month. He said, if you'll do this, you'll be happy. If you will serve others, you will be happy. Critical people are not happy people. They're not. They're grumps. They're negative and sad and crossways all the time. That's not the way God wants us to live. God wants you to live in his joy. And so we're going to come to the table this morning. In 1 Corinthians 10:17, I'll be on the screen. Paul says, for we, though many, are one. We're one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. This is a table of unity. This is a table where you can lay down that critical spirit and let God replace it with the things we talked about here today. I think it's interesting if you go to 1 Corinthians 11, you know, that's the scripture we always go to. Before you take communion, make sure you take inventory. That's what Paul said, take inventory. What was the context of that chapter? What was going on? They weren't waiting for one another. Read the chapter. He's telling them, you need to discern your relationships with one another. You need to discern your relationship with God, horizontal, vertically and horizontally, our relationship with one another. I believe one of the ways you partake unworthily is through broken relationships that God does not intend to exist in the church. I didn't say we'd be perfect, But if we do have an issue, the word's clear. If we have a fault against one another, we forgive, we go to them. And that's what Peter did. Peter could have said, I'm not even going to mess with these guys. I'm walking away. He didn't. He allowed himself to be in that situation. I don't know if he knew it was coming or not. Maybe he did. Possibly he did know. Well, this is not going to be a good meeting today at all. But God's going to work in it all. And I want you to know, whatever situation you're in right now, maybe it looks that way to you. I want, if you apply these principles, and if you'll, for yourself, I mean, it's one thing when criticism comes to me, I can't always predict that or prevent that. In fact, try being a preacher, you'll get to know. You'll get the letters, you get the phone calls, you get the little things that come, you know. It's okay. In fact, I've learned criticism comes in three buckets. True, partially true, totally false. I can profit from all three. I can profit from all three. Wish I had time to develop that, but I don't. But you got enough to work on today, this week, don't you? I want you to take this and bury it deep in your heart. And then next week, we're going to continue on. What's next Sunday anyway? Some big game going on, isn't it? I'm going to talk about how the book of Acts is like the Super Bowl. Yeah. We're going to see some of the principles of a football game apply very well to what's going to be happening next. In fact, the next event that happens, whoa, the first Gentile church will be planted, and what Jesus said would happen is going to happen. This thing's going to be taken to the ends of the earth, which is why you are here today. Isn't that awesome? So, man, we should be the most positive people on the planet, shouldn't we? Doesn't mean we're not going to have conflict. Doesn't mean we're not going to have issues. But I believe God's going to give us the resources to walk in unity with one another. So we declare today, I love that scripture, we are many, but we are one. And we celebrate that today at this table. Father, prepare our hearts as we receive the cup and bread today. I pray today you might reveal to us as we discern the body that if there be any critical spirit in us, not about being right. We can be right and be wrong because our spirit's wrong. Lord, would you help us and tweak us and redirect us just like you did Peter. Man, this guy's changing with every chapter. You're doing a work in his life. I pray it'd be true for us as well today. Lord, we come to this table and we celebrate the oneness that you've created in the body of Christ. It's for all nations, grace for every race. We're no longer divided. But I know, Lord, we've struggled. Would you help us walk in the spirit of unity? Help us to do everything in our power to keep this unity. Let it begin right here with us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the change you're bringing in our lives. You have granted us repentance and eternal life. Lord, we are overwhelmed. Thank you for this precious gift. May it overflow out of our lives to others. Help us be able to walk in your grace and the love that we have freely received. Let us freely give. Thank you for this precious gift. We don't take it for granted today. Thank you for the work you're doing. And we declare today we are one, even though we are many. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, I pray your anointing over my brothers and sisters as we leave this place. Let us leave with the anointing of your peace and your grace. And even though we may end up in difficult times and conflicts and with people or criticism may come our way, Lord, I pray you'd teach us how to respond and most importantly, position our heart that we may respond correctly to others. Lord, we love you. We love each other. In Jesus' name, amen.